Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the prophet Isaiah. We're in chapter 2. We were last looking at chapter 2, verses 5 and following. The prophet declares, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob." Why? Well, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land also has been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Material prosperity, there is plenty. But their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them, the prophet says through the Spirit. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day of judgment to which the prophet looks forward. Isaiah brings into evidence another godless exhibit of their infidelity to God. Just shows how the people of that time were begging for divine retribution, very much like our time. In their case, they had violated their covenant with God. They were not maintaining their separation from the pagan world about them. They were getting themselves, as a result, entangled in idolatrous practices of their neighbors all about them. It all started with covetousness and lust for material enrichment. To appease their desires, they do what human beings always do. They step over God's boundaries. The expression here is, they strike bargains with the children of foreigners for the sake of lining their pockets at the expense of their fidelity to the Lord. Well, here comes the fallout of this surrender. Their land has been filled with horses, and there's no end to their chariots. The means, so they thought, of self-defense without the necessity of depending on God when they had the luxury of depending upon their own resources. Sound familiar? Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands. So now in verse 9, the prophet breaks out a constitutional principle of divine justice, one that we should never lose sight of. This principle of divine justice, they can count on, they can take it to the bank, they will see it writ bold in the near future. There is no respect of persons with God, high or low, rich or poor. So the common man has been humbled, the man of importance has been abased. The prophet foresees all of this in his telescope. Folks, in judgment, God plays no favorites when it comes to those who reject him and his word. Doesn't matter whether they are men lost in the crowd or those who rise above the crowd, or whoever. All without distinction will face the disastrous consequences of God's holy indignation unless they repent. When he says, do not forgive them, the prophet cries in holy indignation at such stiff-necked infidelity. Now the Holy Spirit calls through God's servant for heavy-duty accountability. In verses 10 through 11, the prophet declares, you arrogant fools who trusted in everything but God, you had better hide, though you won't succeed, when God visits you in judgment. Scornfully, the prophet through the Spirit cries out against them, you can run, but you cannot hide. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, for in that day the Lord alone will be exalted. Here's another timeless principle, friends, of God's dealings with men. Whatever God is doing and will do in this world aims at humbling all the proud pretensions and conceits of man, and it aims at exalting God alone at the end of the day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, the apostle wrote in Philippians chapter 2. And not a knee on earth or above the earth or under the earth will be left standing on that day when Jesus Christ returns to set things straight on this planet. In verses 12 and 13, another timeless principle of judgment is this: God will always have a day of reckoning for the wicked. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it, the day of reckoning, will be against all the cedars of Lebanon and against all the oaks of Bashan. Those were gigantic and majestic trees that were used as metaphors for proud and lofty human beings. In these words, Isaiah's prophecy of imminent judgment melds now with the prospect of end-time judgment. The former, the imminent judgment in Isaiah's day, is the type. The end-time judgment is the ultimate antitype. The causes and effects of divine retribution are basically constant in any generation, rejecting God and His ways. What changes in the end times judgment is the scale and the scope and the finality of it. Thus, in such a text as this, it is not always easy to discern exactly which episode of divine retribution the prophet is foreseeing. Because you see, in many respects, any, quote, day of the Lord, quote, shares the same character, not just the magnitude or the same objects of his wrath. This is that oscillation factor I've told you about a couple of times in the study, where our prophet's focus migrates without warning between time just ahead, I mean just ahead in his day, and time much further ahead. Again, it can always be put down as a predictable fact. Wherever the wicked are, whether they are the faithless of Jacob or the godless among the nations, the Lord of hosts, that is, the God who is the sovereign master of all forces, earthly or heavenly, human or material, or circumstantial, which he marshals to accomplish his divine purposes at will. These divine forces, we can be sure, even when all hope seems lost, even when it seems as though the game is over, yes, God will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, a day of reckoning against everyone who is lifted up. Arrogant, self-sufficient, scornful mockers of his word, well, God will see to it that all such are abased. My friends, whoever you are, get on the right side of history. And if by the grace and mercy of God you've been introduced to Jesus Christ as your Savior, just thank God that you're on the right side of history. And when you see everything going wrong, just hang on and trust the Lord. It's going to all come out all right. Well, in verses 14 through 16, he continues. against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. And again that refrain, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So here in these verses, Isaiah goes further in describing the devastating effects of the terror of the Lord when it comes. For it will be against any and everything that might be a point of pride or security instead of the Lord himself. The bottom line and the goal of God's judgment is repeated for emphasis. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. This refrain, as I think I mentioned, is a major motif. It will have a micro-fulfillment in the imminent scourges of the Assyrians, who are about to descend upon the northern kingdom and then Judah. Climactically, that day of judgment in Isaiah's time will occur when the Babylonians come upon Judah and Jerusalem. And its ultimate mega-fulfillment, the antitype, will be the end times day of the Lord. By the way, I didn't mean to imply that when the Babylonians came that Isaiah would still be alive. No, he will have been dead. But from our perspective, the times are close enough. In that day of God's reckoning, Isaiah says in chapter 2, verse 18, the idols will completely vanish. When it all goes down, men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty, when the Lord arises to make the earth tremble. On that day, everywhere, somehow, some way, as the terror of the Lord descends like a black hole of holy indignation upon a perverse and impious generation, including the rebels of Jacob, men will run for sheer fright. They will not be able to hide from the wrath of God, an event which they so callously and contemptuously stored up until their wickedness has outlasted God's patience. Isaiah pictures them here in a mad scramble, in a vain attempt to find cover just to hide their faces, if nothing else, from the sight of the God whom they have spurned and scorned. Men will go into caves of the rocks, like the hunted trying to escape the hunter and his weapons of destruction. They'll try to sneak into holes of the ground, like snakes fleeing danger. All this before the hair-raising terror of the Lord, and before the blinding splendor of his divine majesty. When the Lord rises in the day of the Lord, a phrase for the day of God's judgment, to make the earth tremble by means of geologic convulsions and cosmic phenomena that all work together to disturb the present equilibrium of the planet. In that awful day of judgment, and here this is not prophetic hyperbole, rather here in verse 20, it's the prophet's telescope in this section. It's trained on the end times, of which the impending judgment or day of the Lord, when Isaiah is talking, that day only portends a far more horrible day at the end. Human perspective in the end will be corrected by shock and awe, but fatally too late. For Isaiah says men will cast away as something contaminated to the moles and to the bats, as fit for only blind creatures of darkness. They'll cast away their idols of silver and gold, in which they trusted instead of the true and living God. And by means of those gross images, though gilded with precious metals and crafted by human art, they debase the nature of God with these idols, which they made for themselves to worship. Instead of worshiping the one who made them, they, in their folly, worship objects they made for themselves. For it is ever the nature, folks, of fallen man to turn away from God as he is, and to worship false gods, whether those false deities be material or immaterial, but things they have fashioned in their own minds and with their own hands. However, that is going to come to an end that day, for a terrified race, all too late with casting away its religious vanities and all the baggage that attracts. The lightning of his stored-up wrath they will dread to face, and will try to hide out in the cavern of the rocks and the clefts of the cliff in the vain hope those hideouts might possibly shield them before the terror, he repeatedly uses this word, of the splendor of God's majesty. So he says in verse 22, "Stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed more than God?" Ah, here's another timeless principle for us. Isaiah says, "Stop fearing and revering mortals. Fear and revere their Maker." The present lesson to the sons of Jacob in this future day of judgment: wake up. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. In other words, his life is a gift of God. But God is the source of the life who put it in his nostrils. For why should man, any man, be esteemed as if he, rather than God, should be revered or trusted as Savior? For anyone listening to me who's never yet renounced your sinful, Christ-rejecting life, and I realize, as I always say when I hit this note, that's very few of my listeners. I'm sure this is a Christian radio station, and most of those who tune in are Christians. But we do know that many non-Christians, unbelieving people for one reason or another, do listen to these radio programs, and in fact, I have had, thankfully, some come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by listening. And I'm hoping that if you're one of those, you yourself will come to a saving knowledge of him. Isaiah is talking in his day, roughly 8 centuries before the coming of Christ, about an awful judgment that is coming upon the God-rejecting people of Israel. They were supposed to be God's people. Formerly they were. Functionally they were not. Sounds so much like so many Americans who are formally, nominally Christian, but functionally they're really not. They don't have any honest faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not mean to be profane. I just want to tell you, my friend, there is hell to pay for that. You cannot reject Christ without facing the judgment of God. It's coming. It doesn't have to be. You can repent. You can turn to God. And in our day, you turn to God by receiving the Son that he sent into the world about 8 centuries after this in order to be a sacrifice for your sins, in order to die in your place. And his gift applied to those who trusted in God before, applied by credit, so to speak. And today, you look back to it, and it's applied to you. But you have to receive it. And if you don't receive it, the wrath of God abides on you. I'm telling you, you're not waiting to find out the verdict. The verdict is already there. You just need it lifted. These people were facing horrendous judgment, which is just going to be a type or a shadow of the one at the end. Nobody could describe the calamity that we face. Read the book of Revelation. Well, the present lesson for the sons of Jacob in this future day of judgment, I say again, is wake up. Stop regarding man. They had altogether too high opinion of those who were muckety-mucks in their day. Their life was in their nostrils. God put it there. And God can take it away. For anyone, then, who is listening to me, who has never renounced, in your case, your sinful, Christ-rejecting life, for any of you listening to me who have never bowed your knee to the God who sent his Son 2,000 years ago, I warn you, my friend, there's a day of reckoning. That may sound quaint in these days, in these mocking days. But you'd better come to your senses. There's coming a day when God gives the signal. And just as he told these people in their day, when they were about to experience a many-judgment, M-I-N-I, not the macro-judgment that we're going to see at the end, to which the many-judgment does not even compare, there's coming a day when God's going to give the signal. And Jesus Christ, who came first in humiliation, is going to return in unspeakable exaltation. The heavens will be split. The trump of God will sound. It will rattle cages all over the world. And you, as they did, will want to run and will want to hide from the face of him who is coming. At that point, the whole world will realize its error. People will try to run, but they won't be able to hide. I tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're man or woman, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, or whatever your identity. There is no respect of God for those who disregard God. And you disregard God if you trample in the blood of His Son. The God of the Old Testament invited men and women to trust in Him, and that God revealed Himself at the end of the Old Testament period in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh, and we trust in Him. Don't delude yourself, my friend, that you have some hidden merit that will spare you. Don't rely upon some strange belief, and there are a lot of those out there, that may comfort you, because it's a false comfort. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. By God's sheer grace, we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Jesus Himself said, I quote it so often, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. There is no safety for anyone outside of Christ. So many people regard themselves as good people. So many have told me that after they came to Christ. I used to think I was such a good person. I mean, after all, you're a good citizen. You haven't done all these things that bring people into reproach with their neighbors, and you haven't gotten in trouble with the law. Maybe you've gotten a ticket, something here or there like that. Minor stuff. You think you're a pretty good Joe or you're a pretty good Jane. Well, I want to tell you something, not in the eyes of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm quoting Romans 3. There's none that seeks after God, not on your own. Nobody ever has. We are all broken. We're all messed up. We're all sinners. We're all rebels, and we need a Savior, and the wages of sin is death. So, my friend, I repeat, don't ever think there's going to be any respect of persons for those of you who disregard God. Don't delude yourself for a minute in thinking you have some hidden merit that will spare you. But for those of us who have, by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we've humbled ourselves before God, we've admitted our unworthiness before Him, we've accepted His saving grace, and confirmed our faith by persevering in a faithful walk with Christ. We live in eager anticipation of that day, that glorious day, when Jesus Christ will return, and the Lord alone, as Isaiah says, will be exalted in that day. And judgment to the right and to the left and to the north and the south will break out against the wicked with a terror that is unimaginable. Get on the right side of history, my friends. Those of us who know the Lord can say this, the longer we live, the more tired we get of perverted worldly values, the more tired we get of proud pretenders worshipped and feared by a fellow man. We look forward to that day when the princes of the earth are reduced to curs, and those regarded as curs are elevated to princes. We look forward to that day when by the grace of God we'll rule and reign with Christ our Lord. That's our hope, that's our destiny, it's all written here. It's an open secret, yet it's hidden from the eyes of the world. They don't see it. For you, however, God has revealed His plan, and we've read the final chapter of the book, so to speak. We know the outcome of what is a total mystery to the majority of mankind. And the beautiful thing is, we're not merely destined to be onlookers, but participants in this great consummation. So whether there are individuals or nations that forget God, there's always a day of reckoning. People will never get far away with their godlessness and spitting in God's face. When the day of the Lord comes for unbelievers, the day of reckoning comes. That is a time of retribution for the unbeliever. But that time God uses as a time of testing and refinement for believers. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.